take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want to tell you, I love God's church and God's people. And God's church is God's people. And when we look in Acts chapter 2, we have been studying for several weeks now about the vision statement or mission statement of our church and the core values of our church. And this morning, I want to share with you a statement that's going to permeate everything I'm going to say and that I hope will be something that you leave with this morning so that you'll know what this text is saying to us. And that's very simply this: life change happened when the church was serving others in ministry and then scattering to bear witness for Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to put that in the present tense reality for your life, it simply means this: life change happens when you serve with other believers and you serve other people, and then you scatter out to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read this text, we're going to find out exactly what that means, but I want to remind us the reason that we exist as a church. We exist to help people encounter Jesus Christ and experience what? Life change. Anybody in here had their life changed by Jesus? Okay. So with that, we've been sharing with you about our three core values. We have a core value that we say connect. People encounter Jesus and are changed when they connect to him and his church. But we also talked about a core value called grow. People encounter Jesus and are changed when they grow in spiritual maturity. And we've been saying to you that we believe that growth occurs best when people do life together in groups. And we have life groups on Sunday morning, we have equip groups on Wednesday night, and we have D groups that are ongoing discipleship, small group focus that should be occurring every day, every week, every month in the lives of various Christians here in our church family. Now, this morning, what I'd like to do is talk with you about the third core value that we glean from and learn from this text. As I've said to you before, everything we do and everything we are should flow from biblical truth. The foundation for who we are and the pattern for ministry should come out of the Bible, not our own ideas. Now, God gives us ideas, He gives us minds to work with, but we always want to have a biblical foundation. So we exist to help people encounter Jesus and experience life change by helping them to connect, by helping them to grow. But then thirdly, our third core value is by helping people serve. People encounter Jesus and are changed when they serve. Now, when we get to the second chapter of the book of Acts, as we've already been sharing over the last 3 weeks, the Bible teaches us that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power. There were 3,000 people saved. And what we have is a description or a picture of what the early church looked like at its inception. Now, whenever I think about what the church looks like, I realize that a lot of times people think about a place rather than a people. And I love church architecture. As a matter of fact, I love looking at beautiful church buildings. You do know you can have a beautiful building and have no life inside, or you can have an ugly building and have lots of life, right? Or you could have a beautiful building and lots of life as well, but having a beautiful building doesn't mean you've got spiritual life. Do you agree with that? Some of the buildings that I've been privileged to be able to go into and see throughout the years, my son, who lives over in the UK, because of that, we've been there quite a bit, and we've been to St. Paul's Cathedral in London a number of times. It's absolutely beautiful. And then he and his wife, they actually got engaged. They live near Salisbury, England, and right outside in a little suburb. And so they actually, my son proposed to his wife when they were dating, and proposed to her sitting on a park bench outside Salisbury Cathedral in Salisbury, England. It's a gorgeous, gorgeous cathedral. And then, of course, there's St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. It's a gorgeous, beautiful, beautiful building. But maybe one of my favorite that is smaller and not nearly as ornate or expensive is a church in Jerusalem called St. Anne's Church. It's a Crusader-era church. It literally has perfect acoustics. It's a phenomenally beautiful, beautiful place. Beautiful buildings, literally, all over the world. Going on a number of mission trips, I've had to fly through Amsterdam quite a bit. And, you know, everybody says Amsterdam's this really bad place. You just don't go to one place in Amsterdam. Stay away from that. You know what I'm talking about? Say, ah. If you don't, that's good. You don't need to know. But anyway, but Amsterdam has some beautiful canal streets, and it's got some beautiful parks. And so I was flying back from Ukraine. I'd been teaching at Kiev Theological Seminary, and one of the staff guys that I went with from our staff at our church, we were stopped in Amsterdam for several hours, and it's really easy to get on a train, go to the city from the airport, and spend 3 or 4 hours, and then go back and catch your connecting flight. So we said, hey, let's go get some waffles for breakfast. Let's go take a walk. And I said, there's this beautiful park. Let's go find it and just take a walk. It's a beautiful day. And so we went into this park, and at the end of the park, we noticed this gorgeous church building. So we walked all the way to the end of the park, and we went down to that building, and I was so excited because, you know, preachers, we love to go in church buildings. And so I went, and I was so excited. It was beautiful, beautiful building. And I went up to the door to put my hand on the door to open it up, and there was a big sign in multiple languages. It said, "This is not a church. It is an office building." Sad, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is that that brick and mortar and buildings never really was a church. It was a place where the church met. Because the church is made up of God's people, and we know that the scripture teaches us that the church is the gathering of God's people together, and they gathered in local assemblies to carry out the mission and the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ had left us to do. Just this last week, I saw some of the church doing ministry together. I was thinking about how wonderful this was in that we had some teenage boys that went over to Elmcroft to serve nursing home residents but who can't get out and come to church. And they were ministering to them and helping in Bible study and leading them in worship. And I thought, man, this is a beautiful picture of God's people serving others and in action. Isn't that wonderful? And then later I saw some of these same guys were shooting each other with airsoft rifles. I'm not that, you know, but Chuck Swindoll says that someone has described the church as a group of porcupines on a cold, frigid winter night. And that is, they get cold, and so they start to huddle together. And when they get close together, their sharp quills begin to poke and prod each other. And so then they begin to separate until they get cold, and then they come back together and they needle each other. He actually said it like this: we need each other, but we in the church do needle each other, don't we? The truth of the matter is that a church is not simply a building. A church is made up of God's people. And when we read these verses, we're going to begin reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through verse 47. And what I want you to see this morning is that it was in this experience of serving with one another and serving others and living out a missional lifestyle that life change was taking place all over. And that's what we're going to see in this text. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 44. "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I want to simply share two statements with you this morning and help you unpack those in your spiritual life so that you can understand what God wants you to do when you leave here. First of all, life change happens when you serve others. When you serve others, life change will happen. Now, it's interesting because when you look in verse 44, the Bible says those who had been believing were together and they had all things in common. The word common there is a word koina. Now, what's interesting about that word is if you go back to verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what? What does your Bible say? Nobody's Bible says anything. What does your Bible say? Fellowship, right? Say that word with me. Fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. What's interesting is the word koinonia in verse 42 comes from the root word in verse 44 that is translated common. Now, what the Bible is telling us is that there was this commonality, there was this coming together, there was this atmosphere and this aroma in the early church. And what you see is, this isn't Christian socialism. It says here in verse 45, they began selling their property and their possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. That they were serving one another on the basis of the needs that they have. Now, I realize that when it comes to a local gathering of God's people, that sometimes the way that we try to motivate people to serve the Lord or to serve one another or to serve in their local church, sometimes we do it by guilt. The problem with that is when you try to motivate people with guilt, it lasts about that long and makes about that much impact. Because the truth of the matter is, when you read this, these people weren't serving with one another, and they weren't serving one another out of this sense of mere duty. No, I believe the Bible tells us that the inspiration to serve flows from love, gratitude, and even obedience. I mean, when you read this passage, these people had experienced the life-changing power of the gospel. Jesus had changed their life. Not only had they been changed by the power of Jesus, but they saw the power of God on display when the Holy Spirit came in power and people cried out to God in repentance and faith. I mean, it was an amazing experience. Don't you want to see God do something like that here? Well, when they saw this, the love of God filled their hearts. And we know the Bible says that if you don't love the brethren, you don't really love Jesus, because to love Jesus is to love his people, and to love his people is an indicator that you love Jesus. And so there was this love, and there was this gratitude that was overflowing in their life for everything that God had done. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "For all things are for your sakes." It's in verse 15 if you want to write it down. "All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading more and more, people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Now, what's interesting about this verse is it's saying to us that gratitude flourishes in the sphere of grace. When people are experiencing the grace of God in their life, it should overwhelm them with an overflowing reality of gratitude. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for grace is the word charis. And from that is the word eucharistine, which is the word giving of thanks. It's used here in this passage in verse 15. "So that the grace, which is spreading more and more, may cause the eucharistine, the giving of thanks, to abound for the glory of God." And so when we talk about that, when you and I serve with others, life change happens, our motivation to be involved, our motivation to work in preschool, our motivation to serve as a greeter, our motivation to go on a mission trip, our motivation to be sharing the gospel, our motivation to work with students, our motivation to sing in a choir or the praise band or whatever it is, it's not this sense of mere duty. It's a delight because of our love and our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are grateful for what God has done for us. So the inspiration to serve flows from love, gratitude, and obedience. But there's something else in here. The involvement in service should utilize your spiritual gifts. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to begin reading in verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Take your pen or pencil and underword the words all. Verse 6, God who works all, can you say all? All things in what? Say it with me. All persons. That means every single one of you, God is at work. If you have come to saving faith in Jesus, then the Bible says through the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives you at least one spiritual gift. Now look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common koina good, which gives us the root word that we get our word fellowship from. Now go back to Acts chapter 2 and let me show you something. In Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice what it says in verse 44. And all those, underline the word all, who had believed were together and had all, underline the word all, things in common. And then look in verse 45. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all, underline the word all, as anyone might have need. Now, what's amazing about this is that out of the overflow of love, gratitude, and obedience, you see, obedience is the evidence that you love Christ. It's not mere duty, it's an overflow of love. And so from that, people began to share with one another and minister to one another out of the abilities that God had given them. And there's not any one person in this room that God has not given you talents and abilities in order to serve other people and to serve with other people. And you have giftings that God intends to be used for His glory. And because of that, listen to this, when you do not exercise your spiritual gifts and talents for the glory of God in whatever way God intends, then it is not only yourself that is diminished, but it is the body of Christ that is diminished as well. I remember when my 14-year-old son, who's now 30, wanted to go on a mission trip to Michigan with a group of men from our church. It was not a teenager trip. It was not for kids. It was for men. And he came. He said, Dad, I want to go with these guys. And I asked them if it was okay for him to go. And they said that it was okay. And he was 14, and he was a little bratty sometimes, like you can be or I could be when I was 14. Not any of you 14-year-olds, just me, right? But anyway, so on that trip was my future son-in-law and his dad. At that time, he wasn't dating my daughter. Didn't ever think they would date. Didn't even know if they really knew each other at that point. And on that trip, my son-in-law's dad later told me, he said, there were times the men on that trip, because they were working on roof, they were helping people rebuild their roofs after storms and things, and he said, there were times those men on that trip wanted to throw your son off the roof. He was so irritating. But you know what happened? Those men poured into my son's life. 16 years later, my son still has relationship and impact on him that happened because he served others with believers, and God touched his life and built relationship with them. You want to get to know other Christians? Yeah, we're not perfect. You'll find that out when we get close. But if you want to get to know other Christians, you want to grow in your faith, you want to have greater intimacy in the church, you have to serve with other believers and serve other people. It makes a profound, life-changing impact on you. Somebody ought to say yes. So I want to ask you a question. Where are you allowing God to do that through your life? Life change happens when you serve others. The inspiration to serve is an overflow of love, gratitude, and obedience. The involvement in service should utilize your spiritual gifts and talents. But then third, Jesus ministered to the needs, and when it happened, the impact of service leads to greater worship. Look in verse 47 what happened. So we're in this environment in verse 45, 46, 47, where the people are living life together, they're ministering to one another, they're ministering in the community, and look what happens in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. In other words, when the church of the living God is on display in a community, other people should see what is happening in this place. Listen, people don't go to a church because they go, man, that is the most amazing architecture I've ever seen. I've got to go there. Now, they may go initially to see what it looks like, but I want to tell you the fragrance and aroma that draws people, the glory and the beauty and the brightness that brings people is not by the buildings themselves. It is the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the love and the joy that emanates from the people of God as we are serving with one another and serving other people and demonstrating this wonderful good news of Jesus that has transformed our lives. You know, Christians ought to be happy people, not grumpy. We all are grumpy occasionally. Do you live with somebody that's grumpy? Are you the person that you live with? Let me say it again. When you serve with others and when you serve other people, life change happens. Now, there's a second thing in this text I want to show you, and it's very simple, and that is when you live missionally, life change happens. So the church has been birthed, people have been saved, they're meeting in the temple, they're meeting in houses, they're having the Lord's Supper, they're sharing in meals, they're finding out somebody needs something to help them because they're in need, and they go and they help one another, and they're serving one another, and they're ministering to one another. And God does something amazing. Look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Listen to this. When you live missionally, life change happens. Now, there are four things about living missionally I want to show you in this. First of all, living missionally or missional living is intentional. Missional living is intentional. In other words, you don't go to work and say, you know, God gave me this job just so that I can make a living. No, you say, God gave me this job because God has planted me here to share the gospel with people that do not know him. You know, God put me in this school so I can get a great education. No, God put you in this school so that as you get a great education, you see this as a platform for living a missional lifestyle where you are not only serving other people and serving with other Christians through your local church, but you are intentionally engaging people to share Jesus Christ with them, because we know that apart from the Word of God and the truth of God in Christ, people can't be saved. Do you agree with that? You say, well, I bought this house in this neighborhood, and boy, I'm so glad God put us here to enjoy our life. Yeah, he wants you to enjoy your life, but he didn't put you there and allow you to be there so that you could simply enjoy a nice home and a nice neighborhood. God put you there because there's somebody on that street or in that neighborhood or on that cul-de-sac or in that apartment or wherever it is that you live that God wants you to intentionally be a minister to and minister to them by sharing with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Missional living is intentional. But secondly, missional living is relational. It's obvious that they were creating a stir within the community. And as they were creating this stir in the community and these people were coming to saving faith in Jesus, it just didn't happen out in an abstract way. It was very obvious that the gospel travels along the lines of relationship. And so I say to us in the church sometimes, who do we know that is not a Christian? Now, I don't believe in missionary dating. You don't date non-believers if you're a Christian. Come on, parents, say amen to that. But you don't have to live like the world to know people who are in the world. And if we don't know people that need Jesus, missional living is not just intentional, but it's also relational. It's helping people know that this love of Jesus that should be evident among us is so beautiful and so glorious and so wonderful that as you begin to have a relationship with them, you befriend your neighbor, you take their trash can to the road, or you help them pick up something in their yard, or you minister to them in some way, whatever that means, you're building relationship so you can intentionally tell them about Jesus. Living missionally changes lives. Missional living is intentional, missional living is relational, but missional living is also verbal. Sometimes people say, well, you know, people are going to see me and they're going to know that I'm a Christian and they're going to want Jesus desperately and be saved. Sometimes that happens. But listen to what Paul said to the church in Rome, chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. The Bible says that we are sent ones. And we are sent intentionally to verbalize the gospel to people. So in other words, we are living missionally by being intentional to engage people. We are living missionally because we are developing relationships to build bridges for the gospel on. But missional living is also verbal. There always comes this moment when you and I have to be able to explain what the gospel is, how a person repents of their sin, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, puts their trust in him, and what Jesus does in their life when they do that. And so, yes, it's intentional, yes, it's relational, but it must also be verbal, because obviously people were hearing the gospel and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Is there anybody in here that would say, I really wish no one had ever told me about Jesus? Anybody? But how many of you would say, I am so thankful, whether it's a mom, a dad, a sister, a brother, a friend, or a stranger, how many of you would say, I am so thankful somebody told me how to be saved? Yeah. Missional living is verbal. But fourth, missional living is transformational. It's life-changing. And so whenever we talk as a church and we say, you know, We want people to encounter Jesus and experience a changed life. So we got to do everything we can to connect them to Jesus, connect them with his church, where they have personal worship and corporate worship after salvation. And yes, we're going to do everything we can to get them involved in doing life together in groups, because we want to help people grow spiritually. But we can't miss this very important value called serving. Because life change happens when you and I serve with one another and when we serve other people. And life change happens when you and I live missionally. You know, Paul said it like this: you are ambassadors for Christ. One of the greatest powers that the president has, one of the instruments that's available to the president of the United States, is his conduct of foreign relations related to assigning what we would call diplomats or ambassadors as representative for the United States of America. You may be aware in history that Benjamin Franklin was the ambassador to France at the most crucial time in the early beginnings of our national history. During the time of the American Revolution against Great Britain, Benjamin Franklin was respected and admired not only by the French elite, but also by their government. So Franklin went to France. He began to bargain with them and barter with them, and Ambassador Franklin's efforts to gain the support of the French finally won out. As a matter of fact, it was incredibly important in establishing military aid to the struggling colonies. France signed a military alliance with the struggling colonies, and in 1778, only 2 years after the revolution began, this agreement was signed. It was then in 1783 that Franklin negotiated the Treaty of Paris that formally ended the American War of Independence. And it has been said that there was no living American who could have had the influence and ability to bring all of that about except Ambassador Benjamin Franklin. Now listen to me. You are an ambassador for Jesus. And God has intended for your life to be an expression of his grace and glory. And one of the ways that that happens is through serving him by ministry, but then also missionally. And you may be the very instrument that God chooses to build a bridge to somebody else that needs Christ. If we're going to grow this church in disciples, who cares if we grow numerically, but we're not growing disciples? Can I get an amen on that? But if we're going to grow in disciples, which usually means numerical growth, which is always wonderful, and that's a blessing, it's going to be because all of us, remember the all word in there? All of us understand that life change happens when we serve in ministry and in mission for the glory of God. Anybody in here ever run a marathon? If you did, I'm sorry. You shouldn't do that to yourself. Well, whether it's a legend or it's actually a fact, that's up for debate. But years and years ago, back even before Christ was born, there was a battle between Marathon and Athens. In the city of Marathon, there was a battle in Greece. And there was a runner, a courier, by the name of Philippides. And the story goes that Philippides ran from Marathon to Athens to give the following report. He simply said three words: joy, we win. And so the name of the marathon race, it is said, comes from Philippides running from Marathon to Athens, Greece, to to tell the news to the Athenian leaders that they had won the battle at Marathon. But here's what's interesting. The story says that when he got to Athens, he uttered three words and he died. Literally, the last breath of his life were with these words, "Joy, we win." One day, every one of us are going to run our race to the finish. I don't know when that's going to be. I pray every one of us, barring the return of Jesus, have a long life. But one day, when our race is finished and we stand before the living Lord, what you really want to hear him say is this: "You finished the course, you fought the fight. Well done, my faithful servant." And you see, running that race requires you to serve. Not because you've been beat up to do so, or not because you've been tricked into doing it, or pulled and prodded so much that you feel guilt into it. As your pastor, what I want to do is inspire you with the greatness of the good news of Jesus, to see your life overflow with love and gratitude in such a way that you say, "Lord, here I am. I'm going to do ministry, and I'm going to live on mission because of what Jesus means to me."